All right. We're glad to have Brother Brian Sykes with us this morning, and he and June have been visiting this week, and certainly happy to have them here. And for those that have joined us on the internet, both on Facebook and by our website, I'll not be preaching today. You'll get a break from me, and Brother Brian Sykes from over in Harmony, North Carolina, is going to be our speaker today. Most of our folks here know Brian, and those of you on the internet, some of you that are fairly new to the ministry here and so forth, maybe have never heard Brian preach, but I always enjoy his preaching and teaching. And I was thinking about, as he was teaching this Sunday morning, this past our Sunday school hour, it's interesting that Brian actually was first introduced to Right Division right here in this auditorium back in 1972, I believe it was, or 73. And I'll never really forget, we're standing right over there, and Brother Moore, men gathered around, were asking questions, and Brother Moore read a verse or two, and I remember Brian looked over at me and he said, "Oh my God." And what it was, so he realized that there was things that he had never been told or never heard. And they were right there in that King James Bible. And so over the years, we've had great fellowship. And I really appreciate his ministry over there in North Carolina. And he's got a great congregation there. I wish he had time to tell you all the stories about how all that came about. But that's about an hour or two in itself. But it's an interesting thing that what people did to him when he refused to acquiesce to the doctrine of the Baptist church there. And they ended up starting another church right down the road, Charity Bible Church. And Charity Bible Church is on King James Boulevard. So anyway, if you they're going to be having a Bible conference over there in August. If you've never been over there, I'll try to make it over there because people are wonderful and you'd enjoy it. So, Brother Brian, we're glad that you're here. He's crippled, and so we don't know how long he'll go, but he's talking about this morning about the fellow that fell out of the window there when Paul was preaching. Brother, if you start to fall, I'm moving. So anyway, we're glad you're here, Brian. Come on and preach to us.
Steve was the last thing I saw when I hit the cement. That's the way he looked. He had his arms out like that. But I appreciate Brother Steve. I appreciate this church. I think about you a lot. And when I think of you, I pray for you. And I trust you'll do me the same. And I'm not going to lie to you. There are days I don't think of you. But when I do think of you, I say a prayer for you. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And y'all pray for me. This church means a lot to me because this is where my ministry changed. Brother Moore began to teach, and I was sitting right here. And I had tape, one of them little old cassette tapes, and I taped every message he preached. And also, he had a Bible class back there, and that one day, I believe it was on Saturday, anyway, we went back there, and that's where you could ask questions, and I taped that. And I've got them tapes, and we tried to put them on a DVD, but they're so old, you can't, and they were breaking, and I said, just leave them alone. And so we stopped that, but that was a great day in my life, was when I began to see the truth of what God was really wanting to do, and about Right Division. And so, y'all motivate me every time I think of that. And I get discouraged, I think of that day, I think of that time, that the fact that the Lord entrusted in me the message of grace. And so I praise the Lord for this assembly and for you, Pastor. And you got number one preacher, as far as I'm concerned, in the country here to pastor you. And I think very highly of him. You can pay me later, okay? No, just kidding. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin. And you find the gospel in verses, well, we'll just read it. He said, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." And there are two things in that verse there that's real important to me is, "also you have received." And you know, the problem why people won't be saved is they never received the gospel to get saved. They hear the gospel. They know the historical facts. They know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They believe that. You say, "Well, you believe that he was buried and resurrected?" Why, sure I do. But they never have believed it for themselves as a sinner. And they never received it as a, for their salvation. And then he says there, "Which also, and wherein ye stand." It's our firm foundation that we stand on the gospel of Christ. If you're dependent on church membership, you're on shaky ground. You can't stand on that. I mean, your church might dissolve and go away and you're not there. You don't have a church. You can't stand on your works. None of us have got any good works. You say, "Well, I'm good." No, you're not. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one, as far as salvation goes. Now, I believe people do good things. I believe that there is good works wherein God has ordained that we should walk in them. But I'm talking about for salvation. There's nothing that you can do in your flesh for God to show you favor more than what Jesus Christ has already done for you. I mean, God's a holy and righteous God, and if you think that God would accept your works over what His Son did, you're kidding yourself. Folks, what are you going to offer to a holy and righteous God as your sacrifice? There is nothing you can offer Him. There's nothing you can do in your flesh that will please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please Him. And you can't please the Lord in your flesh, religion, doing any of the works of the religion. That won't please God. What pleased God? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What pleases God is His Son. What pleases God in your behalf is you receive Jesus Christ as your sacrifice and believing that He died for you on the cross, believing that He was buried, believing that all your sins was put out of God's sight, believing that God raised Him the third day for your justification. That's what to please God. Now you say, "Well, so what?" Now, let's go on. He said in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." And I'm saved. And I was saved in 1971. So I hadn't been saved long up here. And I was preaching before I got saved. But when I came up here, I was pastoring a small Baptist church. And I came and heard the Brother Moore, heard other preachers, and so had them tapes. I went back, and I began to listen to them tapes over and over, and that's probably why they're wore out today. And finally, studying and seeing, the Bible just opened up to me, and it was like it just fit together. And there was no contradictions in there. Before I'd read things and I'd think, "Well, that's not right. That's, how do I justify that?" Paul says in one place, we have forgiveness. Here in Matthew, I must forgive to get forgiveness. Now come on, folks. Now, you know, things that are different are never the same, and things that are same are never different. That was different to me. And so, and I began to see the truth of Paul's ministry. And so I go on, come down to verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And verse 5 said, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, for whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10 is what I want to dwell on. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so, verse 10, he talks about that grace. He talks about his labor. And he said that the grace of God which was with me. And I want to have to ask you today, what motivates you? I want you to understand Paul's motivation. Paul was a, look with me over in Timothy, in 1 Timothy. And notice in chapter 1. And I could read, go back to the book of Acts and Acts 8 and Acts 9 and read about Paul. Every time he gave his testimony, how that he was mad against the church at Jerusalem, and he persecuted them even unto death. He was there when Stephen was stoned and gave his consent, cast his vote to kill that man. And that man was full of the Holy Ghost. But in 1 Timothy, look what he says in chapter 1, and he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch it. Who was before a blasphemer, who was a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now watch verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save churchgoers, good people. No, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Folks, Paul describes what he was, a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and he hurt people. And Paul was not a good man. Paul was a religious man. And he thought he was doing God's service. He thought he was zealous toward God while he's hauling these believers in Christ in the Jerusalem church. They were in the kingdom program and in the kingdom church. and Paul was trying to destroy them. He was mad against them. In fact, I will read one passage out of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 22. Notice Acts 22, where he's giving his testimony before, and he goes on. And look what he says about himself. In verse 3, he said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." He was zealous toward God. He thought he was doing God's work and persecuting the church at Jerusalem. And he said in verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." You think that's a good man? He was a sinner, but he thought he was doing God's work. Look in Acts 26 while you're there. It's just a couple pages over in Acts chapter 26. Notice he said in verse 9, and this is his thought. This is his motive here in Acts chapter 9. I mean, Acts 26 verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." He was out of his mind mad against them, and thinking he's doing God's work, thinking he's doing God a service. Paul, my friends, on the road to Damascus was not doing righteous works to get saved. He's doing unrighteous work, yet his religion taught him he was doing good. He was doing what was right. And this is a man that's gone, and God just stops him and saves him on the road to Damascus and knocks him off his feet. And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul never got over the fact. Do you realize Paul never got over the fact of what he did in his, before he got saved? It haunted him. It bothered him. You know how I know that? Look back in 1 Corinthians again, and notice in chapter 15 where we was at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and God gave him grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he talks about in verse, verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Now watch it. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." He said, "I'm not fit to be called an apostle." Why? He said there, "Because I persecuted the church of God." The church of God was a church at Jerusalem. But he said, not just that he was the least of the apostles, he even thought he was less than he was least of the saints. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. And notice what he says there. Ephesians chapter 3. And he goes on in verse, I'm going to read verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus, in Christ by the gospel, whereof I'm made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his mighty power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was less than the least, he said. You know why? I mean, folks, he told you why. Because he persecuted the church of God. I think back in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, notice what he said in verse 11. He said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You can't say that. You sitting here today that are saved, you can't say what Paul just said there. You've been taught the gospel. You heard somebody preach the gospel. Paul didn't hear a man preach the gospel. Paul never was taught the gospel by a man. Well, he says there, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now watch it, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past," his manner of his life in time past, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Folks, I want to tell you, he said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." I believe that separation there from the mother's womb was separation from the religion of the Jews. Paul even likes it over there. He said over there in chapter 4, he talks about the children. Notice what he said in chapter 4. He said, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, the other Agar. And this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And Paul said, when he separated me from my mother's womb, he's talking about his religion of the Jews that had him lost. Many people are blinded because of their religion. They've got to be separated. You know why? Then they can see themselves as a sinner. The only God to save a person today if they realize they're a sinner, if they realize they're lost, if they realize they have no hope, and the only hope is Christ and what Christ did on the cross for them, and they receive Him as their sacrifice. And when you do that, God will split hell out of the Savior. You can leave out of here, they're listening or whatever, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. As a sinner, you trust that as your salvation. God will give you eternal life. He'll do it right there sitting in that pew. If you're lost, and nobody will know it till you tell them. I guarantee you. Say, "Well, I don't know if I've ever been saved." Well, just do it now. Right now. I mean, just right where you're sitting. You're listening, do it now. Just trust. Put your trust. "I'm a sinner." Oh, good gracious, you can't believe. You know you're a sinner. I mean, even after we get saved. I mean, you know, sometimes I get down there and I'm working and the wrench comes off, or I'm nailing a nail and trying to hold a little old tack, you know, a little old paneling nail or something, and I kabam! And I hit the wrong nail. Well, there's no telling what I'm liable to say. The old man comes alive. He's resurrected right there. But thank God I have a new man. created in righteousness and true holiness in the image of Him, a spiritual man, where that the works of my flesh doesn't touch. Because I've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, that spiritual circumcision. Folks, I want you to see Paul. What motivated him? Well, the motivation is an inner drive, an impulse that causes one to move. What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to go to a job? There's something that motivates you, that drives you, an inner drive. All of us have different motivations. An incentive. It's like an automotive, a locomotive, a train. What moves it? What's that inner working that causes it to move? What's your motivation today? What motivates us to, as Christians, as believers, to do the work of the Lord? All of us have different motivations. Look with me in John. And notice in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And notice some people's motivation. In John chapter 12, notice in verse 42. In verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, the religious people, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. Here's their motive. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, some people won't believe the truth and won't confess the truth because the praise of man. They know if they preach or teach or stand for the Word of God rightly divided, they're going to lose that praise of men. Brother Steve talked about when I first saw the truth. And I'm not going to go into no details, but when I first saw, I want to tell you the most vicious people in my 50-some years of being saved and preaching the gospel of Christ has been religious people and not just old sinners. I've never really had no problem out of people that just knew that they were sinners. I could talk to them and they would agree with me about being lost. Never had no problems with that. It's the religious people that have given me and my family the worst problems and the worst persecution that we've had in our ministry. People that are so get up and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then do the things they do to a fellow believer. Because, how you going to say it? Over what you believe. And most of the time it's over one thing. It's an ordinance that they say that's necessary, and I say it's not. I say you don't have to do anything to add to what Jesus Christ has already done. You don't have to, while Colossians 2 says in verse 10, ye are complete in Him. What can make you any more complete? There's nothing that you can do in the flesh to make you any more complete than you already are when you trust Christ. And I hope and trust that everyone in here is saved. And only you know your heart. Only you know what you've done. But and God. And if the Holy Spirit deals with you and you doubts and you're frustrated and you don't know when you got saved and you don't know if you believed enough. And I had a person that tell me that. I don't know if I believed enough. Did I have enough faith? What's that got to do with it? You either believe it or you don't. It ain't about you. It's not about you doing. It's about whether you believe it and accept it, receiving, believing the gospel. What motivates you? Paul said it was the grace of God that motivated him. That he looked back there and saw how he was before he got saved. And then he realized God had forgiven him. And all of it was gone. He was despicable. He was a scoundrel. He was a religious zealot. He was out there hurting people and blaspheming people. And he looked at his life and thought, I'm the chief of sinners. In me first. You know that word? The Greek word for chief is the same Greek word for first. Now what's first? Is there anything that can come before first? Well, it wouldn't be first, would it? First is number one. Paul said that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. You're here and you're saved, not saved, and he's dealing with you, he's long suffering with you. That in me first. Paul was the first into the body. And I don't care what Dr. Snodgrass has to say about it. I believe what Paul says about it. I believe what Paul says. And God Almighty gave him the truth. But some people want to praise a man. They're not going to give it up. They like the prestige. They like the honor that's bestowed upon them. You know, the Bible says that either thought the world thinks a lot of, men think a lot of, is an abomination to God. Paul's motivation was that he realized how he was before he got saved. I think back to when I got saved. I was 19 years old. I was religious in a hotel room. I know y'all hadn't never heard that, but I like to tell it. And I trusted Christ, believing that He died for my sins that night. It was the first time I'd ever really saw myself that He went to that cross for me. I knew the gospel. I knew the good news. I knew that He died. I knew that He was buried. I knew He was resurrected. But I never, ever trusted it for me. It was always a general knowledge. But it became personal to me. It became not just the gospel. It became the gospel of my salvation. Well, when did that happen to you? Where's your road to Damascus on? You won't have experience like Paul. I didn't. I never saw, it was 11 o'clock at night and I never saw the sun until the next morning. I didn't have what he had. You won't have what I have, but you'll have your own unique time. look in chapter in 1 Timothy. What motivates these people? Well, you got some people that is motivated. In 1 Timothy, look in chapter 6. And notice in chapter 6, verses 5, I believe it is. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having there food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And that verse there, that's a pretty tough verse, isn't it? Are we just content with food and raiment? No. But the Lord knew you wouldn't be. He just said, you know, having food and rain, let us be there with content. Now watch verse 9. But they that will, there's their will, be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, that lust after money, that will, that desire, you've got to have it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I had a guy come up and said he thought he said, I got you, King James man. So he said, King James man. I said, what is it? He said, here, he read the verse. He said, see there? I know some evil, but I know some sins that is not related to money. And said, see, that's an error. And I looked down and I said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I said, I see no sin in the verse. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, there are some evils that are not sin. The Bible said that God did them evil. Well, He never did them sin. God brought evil upon. Evil is pain, anguish, mental pain, physical pain, evil. You hurt somebody, it's evil. He ain't talking about sin in the verse. He's talking about people that have a desire that will put that desire for money over the feelings of their family, over the feelings of people, and hurt people to get the money. You know, people are, they want to find fault so bad they'll just make up stuff. His motivation was money. Then the last thing, and I'm going to let you go. Now, Steve said he let you go one time, TNT, and y'all was happy about it. So, and I promise you I'm going to let you go. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what he says there. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It carries us, constrain, the compel or force. It's something that binds you, that carries you along. It's sort of like the deputies come and they say, well, we're taking you in. You know what they're going to do? They constrain you. And you ever watch that show, The Jail, or anything like that? Sometimes and they're fighting and they constrain them and they just about pick them up and they're walking on their tiptoes and they'll be carried along. That's that word, constrained. God Christ is love for us when we were unlovable. I think about that song. When Christ was on the cross, I was on His mind. That love that He had for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. That's not our love for Him. That's His love for us. How could the Lord love somebody like me? You know what grace is to me? Grace is to me that God Almighty knew how I would be after He saved me. He knew I would fail Him. He knew that I would just make a mess out of everything. And He saved me anyway. That's grace. He knew I wasn't going to live for Him like I should. He knew I wasn't going to read my Bible like I should. He knew I wouldn't witness like I should. And He saved me anyway. That's grace. The kindness and love of Christ appeared. The love of Christ bears me along. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't hunt seek Him. He knew us and loved us and went to a cross and died for all of our sins. He's taken your death. He had no sin to pay for. And He's dying for your sins. That's love. I thank the Lord for the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, the work that was done on that cross, crosses was for criminals. And God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God's Son became your sacrifice and satisfied the Father. And His wrath is satisfied and His judgment is satisfied in our behalf. And we'll never stand before Him for our sins. They're gone. He don't even see them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And I'm justified. I might not look like it, but I am. I'm saved. What motivates you to get the job done? What motivates you to come to this assembly? It should be His grace that He would save somebody like you. And the love that He has for you when you were unlovable. Brother Steve, this leg is tired because I've been standing on it.
It's okay, go down and play together. All right, thank you, Brother Brian. I certainly appreciate that message. He did tell me, he said, well, I may have to quit a little early with my leg hurting. I said, well, I'll tell you this, I've been preaching a long time, and I never heard anybody complain when I quit early. It's just opposite. I do appreciate you being here today. It's good to have this good number with us. We've still got some folks out of town and stuff, but I always appreciate the effort that you make to come and be here. I really do, because any preacher will tell you they'd rather preach to people than to pews, and I really appreciate you making the effort to be here. And for those of you that are listening online this morning, if you live in the Chattanooga area and you're able to, we would love for you to come and be with us. We don't try to put any pressure on people about coming to church. But we're here every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for our first hour and then 11 o'clock. And we appreciate your fellowship if you'd come and be with us. And we're not asking for a commitment. If you come one Sunday and don't come back, that's okay. But I just want to make sure that people know that listen over the Internet, Facebook, or our website, that you're welcome here. And you'll be treated like one of the rest of us. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. But at any rate, we'd love to have you come and be with us. And again, thank you, Brother Brian. I hope you and June have a good trip home. And let's just stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here.